and I long to worship you.
You're my friend, and you are my brother, even though you are a king.
You're my friend, and you are my brother, even though you are a king. I love you more than any other, so much more than anything.
You alone are my strength.
You
verse in the chorus again as the deer pants for the water.
As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You alone are my heart's desire.
Take this song off. We didn't sing the last verse because this is done by Robin Mark in concert, and he doesn't do it, but it's a very important verse. It says, I want you more than gold or silver. Only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. And we're starting a brand new section. We're doing the Book of Psalms. But first of all, ladies, I'm really glad to be back at Take a Break. I missed it, and I missed you guys. And you know what I was thinking? We come from all walks of life. In my group, we seem to have older women, and in other groups, you have young moms with children. You have women that are retired. You have women that are taking a break from working, and they come. And we just seem to spread the whole, it's such a cross-section of people. And not just a cross-section of different activities that we do, but we come from all different churches, too. And that's what I like about Take a Break. We all come from different backgrounds, but we come here, and our purpose is to worship the Lord, to get to know him better, and to study God's word. And this morning, as we get into Psalms, you're going to see that if you take your Bible, and I've told you this before, and you just put your thumbs right in the middle, and you go like this, you end up very close to the Psalms, if not right bang on the Psalms. And the Psalms are central to the Bible. And in the Psalms, it talks about our relationship with God. And at Take a Break, that's our focus, our relationship with God, and how we can grow and how we can develop. So we're going to be looking at the Psalms. And we've talked a bit about the Psalms before. We know that the Psalms, one of the things I learned was the Psalms are actually divided into five books. I didn't know that before I started studying them. There's book one, book two, book three, book four, book five. I had no idea. Last year we did some Psalms from book one, And this year we're doing some of the Psalms from Book 2, which go from 42 to 72. And the way we worked it as teachers, we go away and we think about the Psalms that we like, the ones that speak to our heart, and we pick something that really we want to share. And so they're not in order. So I'm doing 63, but somebody might be doing 42 or 55. So you'd be surprised, okay? They're not in order. But each of the Psalms stand on their own. You don't need the one before or the one after for it to make sense to you. And you'll notice that the Psalms, they're not about history. They're not about theology. They're about people's relationship with God. And you'll notice that sometimes the people are praising God. Sometimes they're angry and they're upset with God. And these Psalms talk about what's going on in a person's life, not just back then, but now, today, in the present. And sometimes you could say it's about the good, the bad, and the ugly, because everything is discussed in the Psalms. And we see David, we see Moses, we see Solomon, and some of the struggles these great men had. And I find it really encouraging to see how they work through their relationship with God. That's what we're going to see this morning. We're doing Psalm 63, and I'm so glad we're doing 63. It's the perfect start to a new year. And before we read Psalm 63, I want to give you a bit of background, because if you understand it was written by David, why David wrote it, then it will make sense. So first of all, we need to know where David was and what was he doing. David, he's in his older years. He's sitting on the throne. He has a good kingdom. But something terrible happens. His son Absalom rebels against him and decides that he wants to be the king. So Solomon was charming. He was handsome. He turned the hearts of the people of Israel against David. And it says in 2 Samuel 15, if you want to read the whole story, that's where you would go, 2 Samuel 15 to 18. He says, the heart of the men of Israel are with Absalom. So David and his family and his close followers were in fear of their life. So he gathered his people together and he fled Jerusalem. He didn't take much with him. He just knew that his life was in danger. His family's life was in danger. Absalom was on the move, and Absalom was going to take over the kingdom. And we know how desperate things were, because in 2 Samuel 15 and 30, it says David continued. He's left Jerusalem. He's making his way out. David continued up the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went. His head was covered. His feet were bare. He is in great distress. He's disappointed. He's discouraged. He can't believe that this son who he loves with all his heart has betrayed him and risen up against him. So let's read now what David had to say to God in this situation. Psalm 63. I'm just going to read all through. You can follow along if you want. This is the NIV version of the Bible, so it might sound a little different from yours. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So David went from his kingdom into the desert of Judah. And this is not a strange place for him. He's been here before. I have seen you in the sanctuary, says David, and beheld your power and your glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouths will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night, because you are my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. They who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for the jackals. But the king will rejoice with God, in God. All who swear by God's name will praise him. while the mouths of liars will be silenced. So what did David do when he was distraught and discouraged and downtrodden and betrayed? He's in the desert. He's been there before. This is nothing new to him. What does he do? It says that he pursues God. So when he's down, he lifts his eyes up and he turns to God. But notice it says, my God. It's not, I will turn to a God. I will turn to God. I will turn to my God. He has a very personal relationship with the Lord. He knows his name. He understands who he is and his character, and he trusts him. And then the other word, very key to verse 1, it says, earnestly, I will seek him. And that means, earnestly, when I looked it up, having a purpose, steadily, soberly, pursuing God, not turning his back on God, but pursuing him, digging deeper, getting to know him in a way that only he could know him by constantly spending time with him. And then it says, verse 5, I just want to jump down for a minute because it ties in and we'll come back to it. But verse 5 says, my soul will be satisfied as with the richest of food. So as David remembers his relationship with God and he pursues God, he says, I know I'm going to be satisfied as with the richest of food. What does David do next in verse 2? It says that, I have seen you in the sanctuary. So David's thinking, I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and glory. So not only is he pursuing God, now he's perceiving God. He's thinking about God. And he's remembering what it was like to go and worship God. Now, they didn't have the temple at the time. If you remember, David was the one that began the plan to build the temple. So at this time, they would have had their tent of meeting, but they would have had the Ark of Covenant, and they would have had a place where they would go to the sanctuary, and God's presence would be there, and they would spend time worshiping God, and they would have been singing. And it's possible that this is one of the songs in later years that they would have sang in the temple. So David's remembering the sanctuary and his seeing God's power in the sanctuary, but he doesn't just remember it there. He remembers it when he was a shepherd, and perhaps he was outside lying under the stars and seeing God's great glory and his power. And when he thinks about God's power, he thinks about the things that God did for him. We all know the story of David and Goliath. We remember how God protected David from Saul when Saul was pursuing him and trying to kill him. So David's thinking about this. Here I am again in the desert of Judah. I've been here before. I'm miserable. Nothing's going right. But I remember God, and I will pursue him, and I will perceive him around me. I will look for him. And then in verse 3, 4, and 5, in spite of his horrible circumstances, what does David do? He praises God. And you think, well, I don't know if I could praise God in a difficult situation. And sometimes that's really hard to do. But that's what David did. In spite of his horrible circumstances, he praises God. He's looking and he's saying, Lord, I'm thankful. I'm thankful that you've helped me bring my people out of danger. I'm thankful that I have a place to lay my head. I'm thankful for these friends that have brought us food, and they did, and water. Thank you, Lord. You are always the same. You never change. You always care for me. Thank you. Even in the worst circumstances, David's saying thank you. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift my hands. My soul will be satisfied with the richest of foods. With singing, my lips, my mouth will praise you. I grew up in an environment where when you went to church, it was very quiet. And you would sing songs, but you would not raise your hands, and you would not shout. But that's changed, because in God's word it says, speak his words, praise him with your mouth, praise him with your hands. And David even danced. So if you feel like praising God, you praise him with your whole body. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to praise him. And in your name, and I couldn't help but think back, you know, how we were doing the names of God and how Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Jireh, the God will provide, the God is our victor. He looks after. God is our shepherd. God is I am. I am. He never changes. And perhaps that's what's helping David as well. He's remembering his name. He's giving thanks for who God is. And then I love this one. I don't know about you. Do you ever have trouble sleeping at night? I do. So it's much better. I found some strategies to help me. But it talks about, it says, oh, on my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. And the watches of the night, they're actually in the Old Testament three watches, which means from sunset to sunrise, the whole night. So David could have been awake the whole night. I figured I'm awake during the second watch of the night. Midnight to 3 o'clock in the morning are often the times that I wake up. But what does David say he does? He meditates. He thinks on the Lord. And the word ponder or meditate is actually a word very familiar to shepherds and sheep. And I had no idea of this, but I love what I discovered. Maybe some of you know this already, but sheep have actually more than one stomach. So when the first thing that happens is they're out in the fields and they're eating and they're grazing and they're gathering in this food and it goes into the first stomach and they're getting full. And then they go and they lie down under a shady tree and they rest. And while they're resting, they regurgitate. They meditate. They chew. All this food that they'd gathered comes up and they start chewing and chewing and chewing and chewing and chewing. Digesting it, and then it goes into the next stomach. Well, you won't forget that. But that's what meditate means. And so when David says that he's meditating or he's pondering on his bed, he's resting like the sheep, and he's thinking and pondering about all the information and things he's learned about God, and he's chewing on it. Have you ever heard that expression? Just let me chew on it for a while. Well, that's what that means. Let me chew on it. So God wants us to chew on his word. He wants us to meditate on it. And someone once said to me, when you can't sleep at night, don't count sheep. Talk to the shepherd. And I find myself that when I can't sleep, sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't, but most of the time it works. I think, Lord, you've woken me up. I guess I should pray for someone. And I start praying for the people in my life. And then I start, that doesn't work, then I think about all the hymns that I know and see if I can put them in alphabetical order. So I'm not thinking about my problems. I'm thinking about the Lord. And eventually I do get back to sleep unless there's a physical reason why I can't sleep. But God can change your thoughts and he can help you sleep if you talk to the shepherd. So what did David do next? He's been pondering about the Lord, and what he does is he remembers God's protection. Jehovah Jireh, my protector. Jehovah Nissi, my victory is in him. He remembers that God is his protector, and he says, because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you, your right hand upholds me. And the enemy will be destroyed. In Psalm 91, it says, 91 verse 4, he covers you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. Perhaps David saw an eagle flying above him in the desert, and he remembered how that eagle protects its young, and how he puts him under the feathers to protect him from the enemy, and even provide shade at night. God is our protector. And in the Bible, whenever you see the word, his right hand upholds you, that's talking about God's power and God's protection. And you see that over and over again. So God not only was watching over David, he was protecting him. And then in verse 11, David says again, I will keep praising God, but the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God's name will be. Praise him. Now, the king is actually David saying, I will praise God. And if you know the story, you know that things turned around for David. Absalom was destroyed. David went back to Jerusalem, restored his kingdom. I'm not going to tell you the story because I want you to go and read about it. So go to 2 Samuel. Read chapter 15 to 18. It's a fascinating story about David's life and his family. So David is now praising God because not just because of bad circumstances, but because God has come through for him. We need to praise God all of the time, not just when things aren't going well, but when things are good for us and when he's done something for us. Don't forget to thank him. Don't just walk away and say, oh, great, great, that happened. Well, thank you, Lord. You're responsible. You did it. And then there's one more little verse at the very bottom that I almost missed, but I didn't. And I'm glad I didn't miss it because it's really important. And I said, verse 11b, whenever you see a B on that, it just means it's the end of the verse. Well, the mouths of liars will be silenced. And in David's case, the mouths were silenced. Those that rose up against him were crushed. They were silenced. The rumors stopped. The negative talk about David stopped, and he was restored to his throne. So that's what David is meaning in that passage. But when I saw that, I thought, well, the mouths of liars will be silenced. Who's the greatest liar? Well, it's Satan. And he roams around the earth finding someone that he can destroy. And he attacks us in our weakest spot. So if you're feeling lonely, he'll say, You are really lonely. You have no friends. You have no family. Nobody likes you. That's a lie. Absolute lie. But Satan will feed you that because you know he knows that's your weakest area. And then you go into the desert and you start feeling really bad about things and nothing looks right. The other lie I thought about, and I think each one of you, if you examined your own life, would be able to say, well, this is what I keep hearing in the back of my head. And I know it's not coming from God. But it's a lie. It is a lie. And one of the lies perhaps that we hear most at this time of year is the lie that the things around us can satisfy. We've just come through Christmas. There's been this big rush to buy things for people that we love. You know, what's under the tree for me and will this satisfy? And yes, at first it does. But there's this idea out there that we have entitlement, that we should be able to have a newer car. And why can't I have a bigger house? Or I would love a new outfit for Christmas. Why can't I have a new outfit for Christmas? I'll just go online and order this and this and this, and that will make me feel really good. And then Christmas is over, and you did feel a little bit of satisfaction, but it's very short-lived, isn't it? And what about those relationships? Oh, if I could only find the right man, wow, I know I would be satisfied. But no, that's not where you look for satisfaction. You need to go back to what David did, and he said that none but Christ can satisfy. My satisfaction comes from my relationship with God. And that takes us into our application, our whole goal this morning is to look at our relationship with God, and is it God that satisfies us? And how do we go from being in the desert and hearing those lies to a point where we are filled with joy no matter our circumstances, and when we are satisfied because of what Christ has done for us? So that takes us back to the very first verse when David said, "You are my God." And he had a relationship with God. And each one of us can have a relationship with God. When God sent his son Jesus to the earth, he died for us. He made it possible for our sin to be covered and for us to come into a close relationship with God that is just beyond our understanding, but it is there for us. And then David says, "I earnestly seek you." And if you remember earnestly, that means fervently, purposefully, seriously, and sincerely. We need to earnestly seek him. That is our part. And then we need to see him in the sanctuary. And David's sanctuary was different places. It was in the tent meeting. It was under the stars. It can be anywhere. And I don't know where your sanctuary is. Where do you go when you want to spend time with God? One of my daughters has a big dog, and She takes him for long walks every morning, probably about 6:30 in the morning. And she said, Mom, that's where I see God. That's where I meet God. Early in the morning when the sun is coming up and there's nobody around, she said, that's where I worship God. Some of us love to go to a church that has stained glass windows and there's music playing, and that's where we see God. Some of us get up early in the morning. And I'm explaining my sanctuary. I get up early in the morning, and I'm still in my cozy house coat. I've got the fireplace on, and I get my Bible out. That's my sanctuary. And I could spend a long time there because I'm retired. I can do that. When my children were little, no way. If I had 5 minutes with God, I was blessed. And I looked and I strived for that 5 minutes. But that didn't happen. My time with God didn't grow until I had more time in my life to do that. But God wants to meet you in the sanctuary. And he wants to meet you there now. He wants you to deepen your relationship with him. I was talking to my grandsons last night. Jen, you didn't hear this conversation because you were upstairs, but we were in the kitchen. And I don't know how we got onto the subject, but I was just so thrilled that they were talking to me. You know, teenagers don't always talk, but they were talking, and we covered all kinds of subjects. We talked about bullying. We talked about girlfriends. We talked about premarital sex, and we talked about reading God's word, and I'm going, it was wonderful. And one of them said, well, you know, Nana, he said, you know, I don't really read my Bible. And I said, you know what? That's okay. Because when I was your age, I didn't really read my Bible either. As a matter of fact, it wasn't until I was older and I was a teenager and I recommitted my life to Christ and I wanted to know him better. So I started reading my Bible a little bit more and digging a little bit deeper. But I said, someone once told me there are three stages to your Bible reading. And the first stage is the cod liver oil stage. Did any of you take cod liver oil? Yes. Do you remember that? You would go to school with your spoon. The teacher would come around with a dark bottle with a black, dark liquid in it. She'd pour it on your spoon. You'd take it and you would go, ugh. It was the most horrible tasting stuff. But it was the trend of the time. Every child had to have cod liver oil in order to grow big, strong, and healthy. So cod liver oil would be the first stage of learning to read your Bible. You're thinking, I have to do it. I know God tells me to it. I know it's good for me, so I'll do it. So that's the first stage. And then the second stage is the cereal stage. And that's where there's more to it, but it's a little bit dry. You know, it doesn't always go down very well. It's not very yummy, unless it's sugar cereal. And I said, that's the second stage. You're at the point now where you have a taste for God's word, and you know that there's more to it, and you start not just reading his word, but reading the commentary. What does this mean to my life? How can it change my life? And then I said to the boys, I said, now that I'm 71, I am at that feasting stage that David talks about, that I will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. And I thought about the food that I love the most. Fresh buttered scones with clotted cream and fresh local strawberries. Mm. And I said, that's the stage I'm at. But I didn't get there overnight. I had to dig into God's word. I had to pursue it. And that's what I want to encourage you to do this morning. How do we deepen our relationship with God? Well, one of the things you can do is you could make a goal this year of reading through God's word. Now, it doesn't have to be done in a year. It could take 3 years. And on your tables, I've put this little pamphlet. And it's a chart that you can do. It's an inventory or a reading log. And it will help you read through the Bible. And it's a year. You could do it in a year. If you have small children, it might take 5 years. But if you're retired and you have 20 minutes every morning, then you could do it in a year and just check it off. And if you miss a day, it doesn't matter. You just keep going. It Doesn't matter how long it takes. But I think it is important. Dust off that Bible. It's important that you know what God has to say. Some of it is dry like cereal. And some of it is like strawberries. But you need to read the whole thing to get the whole picture and understand what is it God wants to tell us. So I challenge you to make an effort to read through your Bible. But not just that. When you are having this sanctuary time with God, it's not about quantity, it's about quality. And you may find that you have time, 5 minutes, so you might read a few verses and say, Lord, just speak to me. What does this verse mean in my life? Give me something that I can take with me for the day. And something that might help you would be like a little devotional book, like My Daily Bread, Word for You Today. You can go online and find all kinds of resources. I have lots of suggestions. And one of my favorite things to do is I have a Life Application Bible. So I will read the passage. And if I have a question, I will pop down to the bottom and it tells you about that verse and an application. Wonderful. It has been one of the best Bibles I have ever bought. So make it a habit. Did you know it takes 21 days to make a habit? Even if it's just consistently every morning, it will change your life. And I can say that personally. And I've seen it in the lives of people I know. And I've told you before about a friend of my husband's who was dying. And Harry gave him a Bible and he said, I want you to read it and I'm going to help you. And that man came to know the Lord in a very, very personal way before he died because of him reading God's word. And I have his Bible. And as every time I flip through it, I see a new note that he has written. Wow, I can't believe that God loves me that much. So read God's word, but also just ask God to give you a little something every morning to improve your relationship with him so that it will work. I also think that we can spend more time praying. If you can't pray, I get distracted when I pray. I'll try to sit there and pray and choo, choo, choo. And that's when it's good to have a little piece of paper and Kathleen, go buy bananas. Okay, done. And then I go on, I get back. But if there are distractions, I write them down and then I get back. I also find that walking and praying is helpful for me. Or walking and listening to music. So there are all ways that we can deepen our relationship with God. But I think what is key here is that no matter where we are coming from in our faith, it's our relationship with God that is most important, and every one of us needs to build on that relationship. I asked you a question in the handout, or not the handout, but in the questions that were made over the summer, and I think I said, "Where, on a scale of 1 to 10, where is your relationship with God?" That was a really unfair question to ask, because our relationship with God is always growing and always changing. We will never get to number 10. It's a striving and a pursuing that we need to continue with. And I'm hoping that as we go off into our groups this morning, that we could spend some time talking about how do we deepen our relationship with the Lord? What tools do you use? What has worked for you? What are some of the problems you have? Where do you find the time? At this stage in your life, what works for you? Because we're all at different stages and we're all coming from different backgrounds. So how do we deepen our relationship with the Lord? But the big thing is, as we begin this new year, make your relationship with the Lord your priority. Because again, I say, it'll change your life. And I know it changed my life. It made me feel like I had a relationship that was so significant with God. I want to leave with you a song this morning. And it could be thought of just as our closing prayer. And it's, Lord, I need you. And I picked this song because every one of us needs to have a deeper relationship with God. And we can do it through our personal time with him. And as you look, it's sung by Chris Tomlin. One of the reasons I like it is because he shows different people in every walks of life and how much they need the Lord. And then as soon as the song is over, I believe we're having announcements. Okay, so think of this as the closing prayer, and just if you want, you can sing along, certainly, but here. Here it is. Hopefully it will work.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest, and without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. We're so grace is more, where grace is found, is where you are, and where you are, Lord, I am free, holy.
Fall on you, Jesus, you're my.